Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apipha and our sister, to Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith towards the Lord Jesus for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through your brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you as a part of myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel he might serve me in your place, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thanks, Sarah. Hi, everyone. Good to have you with us. Good to see some visitors with us as well. Welcome. And hope that you have a great time while you're here. I heard a story of a new minister in a church who had one of his elders in the church had fallen into quite a serious sin. And the minister was thinking, oh, I want to go and visit him and talk with him to try and restore our brother who's done this thing, but I want to go with someone else with me. So he started meeting with his other elders in the church. And the first elder he met with, he said, look, terrible thing has happened. This is what's happened with our brother. I wonder if you had faced the same circumstances he did, would you have failed as badly as him? And the elder said, oh no, I'm sure that if I had been in those circumstances, I would not have done what he did. And the minister said, oh, okay, thank you. He went on to the next elder, asked the same question, and that elder also said, no, if I was in those circumstances, I wouldn't have failed as much as him. Went to a third elder and asked the same question, and that elder said, I'm actually afraid that I would have sinned much more deeply than he did if I was in the circumstances he was in. And the minister said, good, you're coming with me while we go to meet with our brother to restore him. And the reason he chose that man rather than the others was because that man was humble and understood that this brother who had fallen didn't need judgment, but he actually needed someone who would come alongside him and encourage him and help him to be restored back to trusting in God and to obedience. And that's what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is not about judging other people, but it's about looking for the opportunity to come alongside them and to help them to be restored back into fellowship. Now, as Paul writes to Philemon, Paul is in Rome and he is in prison. Philemon is in Colossae. And we've just finished looking at the letter to the church in Colossae. And so it made sense to then look at Philemon after we'd done that series. And in this letter, as Sarah read it, you would have noticed that there was a fellow, we're not sure how his name was pronounced, One Simus, Onesimus, Oni for short, who knows? But he is referred to in Colossians chapter 4. As Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, he says that I'm sending Tychicus to you, and with him is Onesimus, who is one of you. And then we get this letter to Philemon that we have in the Bible as well, talking about Onesimus and how he's being sent back to Philemon. And I think what's happened is Tychicus has two letters with him. He's got one letter to the Colossians, and he's got one letter to Philemon as he goes back to Colossae. And with him is Onesimus. And Onesimus is going to go with the letter to Philemon, because Onesimus was once one of Philemon's slaves. Philemon is obviously a rich and wealthy man. He's a Christian man. And he's had this slave who at some point has run away. And we don't know the circumstances, because it's not revealed to us, of why he ran away, or even if he stole something and then took off. And Onesimus found his way after he'd run off, found his way to Rome, and his path crossed over with Paul, and Paul had the opportunity to share with him the message of salvation in Jesus and to restore him. And Onesimus trusted in that message and became a Christian. So now there's a dilemma. What to do with this man who has run away from his Christian master in Colossae and then has become a Christian himself in Rome? Should he go back to his master? Should he stay with Paul in Rome? If he goes back to his master and Philemon receives him back and forgives him, what impact will that have on other masters in Colossae? What impact will it have on other slaves in Colossae? Oh, you can steal stuff, do the runner, and everything will be all right. You know, in the first century, masters had the ability, if a slave had stolen from them, they had the ability to sentence them to be put to death. There's one story of a man who actually did this with one of his slaves, and it was a gruesome death. He was thrown into a pond with flesh-eating fish. Horrific stuff. It's very expensive business putting a slave to death. A slave costs about 5,000 denarii. One denario is a day's wages. That's 3 years' wages to put this man to death, to replace him with another man. Very expensive business. But what's Philemon going to do? He's got a dilemma. If he punishes Onesimus when he comes back, what will that say about his Christian witness within the church in Colossae if he's punishing this man and not forgiving him? So Paul has a solution to the problem. And so he writes the letter to Philemon to help Philemon to solve this problem that he's got of what to do with Onesimus when he comes back. So Paul does the right thing and he says to Onesimus, you need to go back to Colossae. You need to go back to Philemon and you need to confess. If you've taken anything from him, you need to say sorry and you need to offer yourself to him for whatever he might do in response. Put yourself at his mercy. But I'm going to write a letter that you can take with you, and I'm going to appeal to Philemon on your behalf. And throughout the letter, Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus and what he's done. And there's a couple of ways that Paul goes about it that it's important to notice. He starts off by showing his appreciation for Philemon. So look with me at the letter. He says in verse 4, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers. Right? Philemon, I'm praying for you all the time and I'm thankful to God for you. And then verse 5, we discover that Philemon is described in this way. I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Verse 7, I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Right? He's talking him up. And therefore, he says there in verse 6, this is what I pray for you, that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. So he's saying to Philemon, I'm so thankful for the way that you show love to others and that you have refreshed the saints. That's other Christians. And I'm praying for you that as you continue to live out your faith and show love and speak the message of truth, as the green fog comes out of your mouth for those who were here a few weeks ago, that people will continue to be built up and your knowledge about God and the message that you speak will become even greater. Then he appeals to Philemon. And this is what he says. I appeal to you, verse 9. I appeal to you on the basis of love. Because Paul, as an apostle, could command Philemon to receive Onesimus. He says that in verse 8. I could command you to do what's right, but instead I appeal to you. And there are three things upon which he bases his appeal. First is Philemon's reputation. He's already spoken about how impressive Philemon is and how he's refreshed the hearts of others. But if you move over further in the letter, there's some stuff about the reputation that Philemon has. Have a look at verse 20. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. This is what I hear about you. This is what I give thanks for because of your reputation. Now I want you to refresh my heart by doing the right thing. If you do the wrong thing, I won't be refreshed. There's a little bit of maybe persuasion in here. Some might even say almost manipulation that's coming through perhaps. But certainly he's saying, live up to what I hear about you. And he does this appeal on the basis of love. And he's confident that Philemon will do the right thing. Verse 21, since I'm confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So the first thing is Philemon's reputation. The second thing is Onesimus' conversion, which has a big impact on what's going to go on as a result of this. It's like Paul's writing a reference for Onesimus in this letter, so that Philemon will read it and go, wow, this is a different man to the one who ran away. Onesimus has become very, very helpful for Philemon, not just as a servant, a slave who might return, but also now as a fellow believer in Jesus. Notice in verse 10 what Paul says. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Now, not a birth son physically, but I fathered him while I was in chains. He's saying he became a child of God as a result of the teaching he's heard from me while I was in prison. He is now one of God's children. He's one of our family, and I've had the opportunity to bring him to that point. Look at verse 13. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but your own free will. There's a very strong suggestion here from Paul to Philemon to say, when he comes back to you and you read this letter, please send him back to me that he can represent you in helping me. Do you notice that suggestion there? I would want to keep him with me, but I didn't want to do it without your consent, so that your good deed, sending him back, would not be out of obligation because you didn't have a choice, but you do have the choice because I'm making him go to you. Well, the third thing that he appeals on is not just the conversion, but also God's providence. God has been in charge and worked everything out. Have a look at verse 15. He says, for perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So beforehand, he was just a slave. But now that he has come to faith, perhaps God has worked everything out for good and actually made sure that our paths crossed, that Onesimus came into my sphere of influence and heard about Jesus, put his trust in Jesus. So now you haven't actually lost him. You've now got him as a brother, not temporarily as a slave, but permanently as a brother in Christ. God has been brilliant in a difficult, hard situation where you've lost a slave and perhaps lost money because he's stolen from you, but God has worked it out so that you're actually getting back much more than what you lost. God is showing what we call providence. Onesimus is being forgiven and become a child of God, and now you have him as a brother forever. God is in charge, and we need to continue to trust him, even when circumstances are very hard. Okay, so they're the reasons that he says to him to accept Onesimus back. And so the solution to Philemon's problem, perhaps if stuff was stolen, is then dealt with as well in the following verses, verse 17 and onwards. He says, "If you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self," which he mentions to him, as he says not to mention it. So it's interesting that here Paul has got the pen himself and he's writing it, and it's like an IOU. If you've been ripped off by Onesimus and you've lost something because of it, do not put it to his account, put it to my account, Paul says. I will pay you back. So Philemon, you're going to be fully restored. You're going to get all your stuff that went missing with your slave. You're going to get your slave, and more than that, you're going to get a brother in Christ. So I want you to forgive him, is what he's saying. Because this is how God has treated us. See, when Paul says, put it to my account, he's actually doing exactly what God had done for him in Jesus and showing a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness. See, God doesn't forgive by just saying, let's forget about what you've done. There's a cost involved because of our rebellion, which requires judgment. And God says, well, how do I satisfy that cost and at the same time set you free? And it's by taking the cost upon himself and saying, I'll pay for it. And so it's like Jesus takes the pen and says, put it to my account. And he takes responsibility for all the wrong that we have done. And so I love Philemon because it's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us in Jesus, as Paul then enacts that with Onesimus and sends him back. Martin Luther, a famous guy from the 16th century, he said, all of us are Onesimuses. We are all people who have betrayed our master, have taken off and done the wrong thing, and are in desperate need of forgiveness, but we cannot afford to pay it back. The cost is too great. But Jesus steps in and says, put it to my account. Let me take responsibility for your wrong. It's great to get letters. Great for Onesimus to carry the letter with him. Perhaps he didn't know what Paul had written. It might be with great fear that he goes to Philemon and hands over the letter. And Philemon reads it. And we don't know what he did. It's not told to us how he treated Onesimus. I would hope that he forgave him and perhaps even then sent him back to Paul and said, yes, go and be like my representative helping Paul. And he would have been repaid for any losses that he had. Everything would have turned out beautifully. I want to read you a letter, actually, that I've got here. It's not the letter that we've just looked at from Philemon, but it's a letter that was written to a man on death row from the father of the man that he killed. You are probably surprised that I, of all people, am writing a letter to you, but I ask you to read it in its entirety and consider its request seriously. As the father of the man whom you took part in murdering, I have something very important that I want to say to you. I want you to know that I forgive you, and I forgive you with all my heart. I realize that might be hard for you to believe, but it is true, and I really do. At your trial, when you confessed to your part in the events that cost my son his life, and you asked for my forgiveness, I immediately granted it to you from my heart. And I can only hope you believe me and will accept my forgiveness. But this is not all that I have to say to you. I want to make you an offer. My son who died was my only child. And so this is what I want to offer you. As a replacement for him, I want you to become my adopted child. I want to share my life with you and leave my riches to you. This may not make sense to you or to anyone else, but I believe you are worth the offer. I've arranged matters so that if you will receive my offer of forgiveness, not only will you be pardoned for your crime, but you also will be set free from your imprisonment and your sentence of death will be dismissed. At that point, you will then become my adopted child and you'll become heir to all of my riches. I know this is a risky offer for me to make, and you might be tempted to reject my offer completely, but I make it to you without reservation. I also realize that it may seem foolish for me to make such an offer to one who cost my son his life, but I now have a great love and unchangeable forgiveness in my heart for you. Finally, you may be concerned that once you accept my offer, you may do something to cause you to be denied your rights as an heir to my wealth. Nothing could be further from the truth. If I can forgive you for your part in my son's death, I can forgive you for anything. I know you never will be perfect, but you don't have to be perfect to receive my offer. Besides, I believe that once you've accepted my offer and begin to experience the riches that will come to you from me, your primary, though not always, your primary response will be gratitude and loyalty. Some would call me foolish for my offer to you, but I wish for you to call me your father. Who wrote that letter? Who knows? Fran knows. It's signed God. And it's a letter to each one of us whose sin contributes to the death of his son. And yet he wants to forgive us and to adopt us as his children, that we might inherit all that he has and have the assurance that nothing will separate us from his love and from his forgiveness. Is that something that you have accepted? Have you turned to him and been thankful for his offer, foolish as it may seem, but genuine as it is? If you haven't done that and you would love to do that, tonight sounds like a pretty good night to do that. So come and have a chat to one of your leaders or to me if that's something that you want to do, and we'd be more than happy to pray with you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the letter to Philemon. We thank you for the beautiful picture it is of your love for us and your forgiveness toward us who do not deserve it, that Paul passed on with his letter to Philemon. And we pray, Lord, that we might recognize your love for us and your forgiveness, and that we might accept your offer, that we could be called your children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.